ever read anything through the post about PPI? I write my sermons on the stuff they send me. There's always a bit of space on the back, you know. In the early 1990s, I went into Christian work and I was invited to do a training session for three Anglican churches, youth leaders and members. And it was on a Saturday, three leaders turned up and about 12 older teenagers. And two things became apparent early on. Number one, the puzzled and yet intrigued look on the faces of the teenagers, because they'd never heard it before, the gospel. And the disappointed or perhaps angry faces of the leaders, who were absolutely furious with what was said. The problem was there were three churches, if you like, three youth groups, including leaders, some of them paid by the church, and none of them had ever truly praised God. None of them had ever truly praised God. And in our story here, we have the situation where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and there is ecstatic praise, or so it seems anyway, and Jesus actually says something astonishing, doesn't he? That when the Pharisees and the leaders say, well, look, tell them to hush now, tell them to shut up now, but Jesus says, well, actually, if I did, and they did keep quiet, the very stones themselves would cry out. So that training session, the year I had people, leaders in a church, would never praise the true and living God themselves. They thought they had, but they hadn't. I remember a friend of mine who was an officer in a church, and the pastor would quite often encourage, in inverted commas, the congregation to be more enthusiastic about church activities, and he'd often shout something like, love Jesus, will you? And my friend who was an officer in the church, I had to sit him down and say, you shout that, love him, will you? They can't love him because they don't know who he is. You shout in, love him, they can't. They can't just flick a switch and love him. They don't know the true and living God. Well, now then, I read recently that Christopher Biggins, the pantomime dame, you know, the actor, said he's a Christian, and was deeply moved when he went to Jerusalem of some tour of the sites of Jesus' last days. Well, I would have to ask Mr. Biggins, as I had to ask those church leaders in the early 1990s, what is a Christian? What exactly do you have to do to become a Christian? What do you have to believe about a Christian? I read this week of a fellow called Robert Anderson. I'd never heard of him. He'd been a barrister, brought up in a Christian home, but in his teens and 20s, he started to have doubts. Is it all true? You know, hearing stories about people being wiped out, you know, the Battle of Jericho and so on. He had huge doubts and stayed away from church. And then one day he was invited back. A friend of him invited him and said, look, we got a different preacher tonight. Come, look, come and hear him. So he came, and he was furious at what the preacher was saying. He was so angry that he waited outside the church for the preacher to come out to take him to task. And he started railing against his preacher. And in the end, the preacher just said, Robert, Jesus Christ is offering you eternal life right now. Take it. And astonishingly, Robert said, I will. Right there, and having been railing against the message, he gave in, and he eventually was Sir Robert Anderson. He was Assistant Commissioner of Scotland Yard. But what's interesting is he wrote about this passage later, and he said that he'd researched, and that this very incident had been predicted to the very day by the Old Testament prophecies. I don't know about that. You'd have to check it out yourselves. Anyway, this is the last week of Jesus' life on earth, the beginning of the last week. Later on, he's going to be asked very hard questions by the religious leaders. He's going to end up turning the tables over in the temple. He's going to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be tortured and then crucified. Then he's going to rise on the third day. But this is the start of that week. The triumphant entry had been predicted in the Old Testament 500 years before. And the people go, they're propelled into party mode. They go nuts. They start waving palms. And they're probably dancing about, and they sound certainly as if they're praising God. They shout praises. And this is an incident. This is a scene. So the religious leaders instruct Jesus, calm your disciples down. To which Jesus says something that is either ridiculous or amazing, depending where you stand. If the people were actually to be quiet, the stones would cry out. Speaking stones, shouting stones. I suppose the question really then is, can God do miracles? See, the reason they're shouting out is because some of them know that God has done miracles, that Jesus has done miracles. Can Jesus do miracles? That's the issue, isn't it? I remember, you know, stones crying out. Oh, 35 years ago, I took a trip as sixth formers to Cardiff University, and the physics professor was giving a lecture on sound, and he just got an ordinary carpenter's saw and a violin bow, and he started to play it. It was absolutely beautiful. I'd never seen anybody do it. An ordinary saw. He just stroked this lump of metal, and it gave a beautiful note. So inanimate objects can vibrate and give a beautiful sound. If I had a tuning fork, which is a lump of metal cut to size, and I banged it and put it on the piano here, if it was A, for instance, then all the A strings in there would start to vibrate in sympathy. They'd say, oh, there's our friend, look, let's join in singing. No, they would. They'd all resonate. They'd join in. Have you ever seen somebody, perhaps with a glass, and they wet their finger, they go around, and sometimes you can get the glass to sing. And if you could get a good singer who could sing that perfect note, which is very hard to sing that note, the note that the glass likes to sing, then actually, without touching the glass, the singer, if they sang right next to it, the glass would start singing. Because that's its note, see. In fact, if it got too excited, the glass, it would shatter with the vibrations. So we know that inanimate things can make a sound, involuntarily, if you like. Well, couldn't the stones join in? If the Lord Jesus Christ can raise spiritually and physically people from the dead, and some of you know he can, if he can heal somebody like that, and you all know that he's done that kind of thing, can he make stones sing? You know, there was a Christian in the early first century, and an emperor said to him that he was going to behead him. And then the emperor had heard about what Jesus taught, about the resurrection and so on. And the emperor said to him, do you suppose when I cut your head off, you will rise again? And the Christian said, I do not suppose, sir. I know. You know, remember at the death of Jesus, creation went into some kind of convulsion. They had rocks splitting open, graves opening. Sun goes out. Curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom without any human hand involved. Somebody told me many, many years ago that they'd deliberately spent a night in the African desert, deliberately gone right out into the heart of the desert to spend the night. In the day, blisteringly hot. In the night, the temperature plummeted so dramatically that rocks were heard to crack open. He said it wasn't quiet at all. Maybe when Jesus says the stones will cry out, maybe is he just saying, well, I can do miracles, you know. Maybe he just means that. Something like John the Baptist preaching and calling the religious leaders to repent and saying to them, don't you dare say, they would say, of course, our father Abraham, we're all descendants of Abraham. Don't you dare say that Abraham's your father. God could raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. God can do miracles. Now, when Ezekiel was asked, you know, pile of bones in the desert, can these bones live? Well, what a strange question, isn't it? Can they live? And they could. I said, they could. But I'm sure Ezekiel must have thought, can they live? They're just bones scattered all over the desert. Have you got somewhere to sit there? Yeah, great, okay. Do you remember when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness? Turn these stones into bread. Jesus refused. But it wasn't because Jesus said, I can't do it. He didn't say for a second, I can't do it. He just said, I won't do it. Now, surely the point is, if the religious leaders wanted to stop praise to Jesus Christ, then telling the disciples to shut up was not enough to do. That wouldn't do it. Because he's God. He is Lord. He's the one who sustains every atom in every stone. He sustains every atom in your body. He sustains every atom and every object in the universe. And he's the only Savior. Is he your Savior? The late John Stott was a preacher in London for many years. He was thinking about verses like this, and verses like Isaiah 55, where the mountains will burst into song and the trees will clap their hands. And he said, all that is teaching us, if we're Christians, there's a guilty silence. In other words, we do not say enough about Jesus. We don't praise God openly so that people have heard. You think of your last week, the last 7 days. How much evidence did you, if you say you're a Christian, how much evidence did you offer to people who met you? Was it obvious that you loved God because you said something, you praised him? Even inanimate objects will praise God on the last day to embarrass people. Maybe people like you who haven't praised God. See, there's a kind of warning here, isn't there? There's definitely a warning here where Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and scribes or whatever it is, be very careful. Make sure you do praise God, because if you don't, these stones will shame you. These stones will embarrass you. You'll be traumatized. You know, sometimes you see some awful event on the news, earthquake or you know, whatever, and people are genuinely traumatized. Of course they are. The Bible warns on the last day, people will call to rocks. People will shout to rocks, mud, mountains, fall on us, hide us from what? From the face of Jesus Christ. They'll call to rocks. Now, I saw on Thursday night, I was sitting in McDonald's, a bit bored, and the news came on of a mudslide, you know, I didn't know anything about in California, and the headlines came up, 17 people. 17 people had died. I thought, how awful that the rocks fell on them. And yet, in the book of Revelation, you've got unrepentant sinners preferring that, preferring to be swallowed up than face Jesus. That's how bad it is when you face, you know, oh, good old Jesus. Yeah. But he's holy, he is God. You can't mess about with him. There'll be people preferring to be swallowed up by rocks and mud. In the Old Testament, there's a line, the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. It will be filled. In other words, God will get glory from your life one way or the other. One way or the other. Jesus died on the cross to save people like you. But unless you repent and turn to him, he'll get glory one way or the other. On that judgment day, unless you repent, every brick in this building will condemn you, because they know that you've heard. Every atom in your body will rise up against you, because you've heard that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. See, what bothers me, I think, most of all, is as I'm saying this, I know that many of you sit there and you agree with what I'm saying. But you could agree with what I'm saying and still find yourself condemned. There's no salvation for agreeing. It's not about agreeing with me. It's not about agreeing with the Bible. Salvation is not about agreeing with what God says. You have to turn to Jesus Christ. You have to repent. You have to trust him. If you don't do that, the stones will cry out against you. Amen. Let's sing.